we want to project ourselves, you know, so many years in the future when we're all faithful and we're in the kingdom. And taking a break from the kingdom work, you have a chance to talk to Brother Joan. And Brother Joan was in Germany, and he lived through the Reformation right at the beginning. And he died because he wanted to take some Bibles to another province, and they got him and they killed him. So you pick up the conversation first. You say, well, what was your consecration like? Oh, many trials. Internet went out one time. We couldn't get with the brethren for days. And, you know, we had, our car didn't work, so we couldn't get very far. And then you turn to him and go, how'd it go for you? Well, I got beat up several times. I was finally killed and burned at the stake. How are we going to compare ourselves to that? Well, our trials are different than theirs. Their trials were along the lines of the physical. Ours are along the lines of the mental. So we need to make sure that we keep in our mind that experience that we're in. We need to have our mind where our mind is not only besieged by the things of the earth, but we should also have it besieged by the things of the spirits. We should protect our minds because that's where our battlefield is at. Theirs was a battlefield you could see. Ours is one you cannot. We are constantly have thought injections, we believe, from the evil spirits or from Satan to have certain ideas. Brother Zano one time came off the platform and a sister came up to him and says, Brother Zano, that was the best talk I've ever heard. He says, well, he says, that's exactly what Satan just told me. What did he mean by that? Mine is that our thoughts, so today we want to lift our thoughts up a little higher. We want to consider our thoughts from the spiritual of where we're going to be. And the way of interjection, really, well, why is this subject? Well, the scripture we're going to base this on can be found in your program across the bottom. And it's the Weymouth translation of Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. Part of 7, not complete. Part of 7. We talked yesterday a little bit about using our talents. Well, the importance of little things cannot be underestimated. Several years back, and this was many, many years back, my sister Martha sent me a little card. It was a laminated card. You might say it was a cheap Christmas present. But it turned out to be extremely valuable in my mind. Because it had the scripture on it we're going to talk about today. When I first read it, I thought, I've never seen this before. It ended up on my lamp, on my desk. It ended up on my computer. And I didn't bring it with me to show you because I didn't want to lose it. It's very special. Now, put a monetary value on that. A couple bucks. Even at home, even at the Office Depot and say, laminate this piece of paper for me that I just put it up on my computer. Yeah, a couple bucks. But how it had an effect on my spiritual growth was immense. Do not discount the little effort you can do for the brethren, especially from the mental standpoint. Our understanding of God is a little limited in many ways. When our Lord wept at the death of Lazarus, we can appreciate that. Right? He could have just said, Mary, get over this. He's going to be resurrected in 10 minutes. Just deal with it. He didn't do that. Because we can appreciate his heart. Right? We can see his heart. He was a man like we were. Though he were a son, then he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. These are common experiences that we can relate to, and that's why he's so valuable in our experience. But we don't have that with God. And it's not intended to be so. God is on the divine. We can't even begin to understand what the divine is. Our understanding of God, by its very nature, is limited. But not forever. He's going to bring us to that divine nature for the sole reason for us to get to know him better. That's powerful. There's not a thing on this earth that we shouldn't be willing to sacrifice for that. The thing is, we often forget that when we're put in front of this temptation or the sacrifice itself. Because we don't relate the two. And that's natural. That's understandable. But we have to understand that our understanding of God and Christ are different in nature. There are times, though, where the scriptures give us an appreciation of things. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. This is a little window into God's mind. He likes irony. He really does. He loves irony. And he laughs. This is more of a scornful laugh. We'll give you that. But it's still happiness because he knows that, hey, we're getting close, boys. You're doing this stuff. You're causing this derision. Good. We're almost there. This is my beloved son. And I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He expresses love and admiration. Now consider that for a moment. This is the God of the universe. His whole premise is doing things for others. Appreciating their actions. He didn't have to. He is the God of the universe, but he still expresses appreciation of others. We obviously should do the same, shouldn't we? And this is the one that I think is almost sad in its consideration. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And we say, well, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Adam was alone. He gave him Eve. It makes sense. But what's really going on here? Our Lord said it is not good. Why would he say it's not good? Because he was alone for trillions of years. So if you're ever lonely, you ever feel lonely, and you can feel lonely in a crowd, by the way, that's normal. It's rare, but it's normal, depending. Understand that God understands your loneliness better than anybody else could in this world. So here's the text we want to consider today. So abundant was God's grace, the grace which he, possessor of all wisdom, understanding, lavished upon us when he made known to us the secret of his will. And this is in harmony with God's merciful purpose for the government of the world when the times are ripe for it. The purpose which he has cherished in his own mind, restoring the whole creation to find its one head in Christ. Yes, things in heaven and things in earth to find their one head in him. We want, just at this moment, we want to emphasize which he has cherished. It's not that he's going to cherish, not he cherished occasionally. He's been cherishing the whole time. Now, one of the things about God that we find is incredible, if you look at all the gods that man has come up with as these great gods, right? Zeus, Apollo, Hercules. Hercules was a strong man. Everybody wanted to be strong in those days. So that's why they made a god that was strong. Now, Aphrodite is beautiful. You know? Oh my goodness, everybody wanted to be beautiful. Okay? These are godly, fleshly gods. Our God sits around and cherishes how he can help others. Big difference. Big difference. So man's idea of a God could not even come close to what God's really like. One of the things that God is not is a hypocrite. Still, Brother Mark, he's not a hypocrite. But he doesn't ask you to do things he doesn't do himself. Let's take a look for an example in Romans 12:12. Now, this is a wonderful text for us right now. We should be rejoicing in what? Hope. Hope of the future. We shouldn't be rejoicing in the things we see today in the earth, whether it be political, social, financial, or religious. We should rejoice in the future. We should be patient in tribulation. It's going to eventually come. We should have to be patient for it. And we continue in instant prayer. But of these three, God does two of them and has been doing them forever. He cherishes in hope. He's patient through all this tribulation. He doesn't need to pray. He knows what's going to happen. But we think it's beautiful. Do the thing that I'm doing. Act like me. Be godlike. Never thought of Romans 12:12 as godlike, but we considered that in this discussion. It was very helpful to us. So first, let's go through some of these verses now. So we're going to go through so abundant was God's grace. We are the beneficiaries of grace, however you look at it. We do not deserve anything that we get or will get. It's based on a contract now. God made a contract with us, and that's why we get it. And if we're faithful to our end, he'll be faithful to his end. It is a contractual agreement. But it was grace that God even called us in the first place. And it was grace that he provided the ransom in his plan. In reprint 58:62, he says, all of these, the word of the Lord should appear with special force when calling them to come to him with their burdens and broken hearts. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. His love, his precious promises come to us like the sweet balm of Gilead. Brethren, his love and his precious promises are grace to us. They are a sweet balm of Gilead to those who, sad and disappointed in the struggle of life, come to Christ for rest, comfort, for life and healing. Many storm-tossed mariners upon life's ocean, discouraged and disparaging, bereft of all hope, have found that these are the very experiences for the means of leading them to the haven of eternal refuge. These alone, true blessings and safety can be found. There alone is the real treasure, far exceeding the choicest treasures of earth. This is reprint 58:62. If you have the opportunity to read it, it's wonderful. Called Treasures Laid Up in Heaven. It talks about the treasures we have now and that we'll get in the future. Why did we quote this under the idea of grace? Well, brethren, this is an act of grace, God's kindness to us, that we have every day extended to us. He's there to comfort us, to help us. He's provided Jesus for this very purpose. The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. How can we say that? How can we say that our experience has no sorrow to it? Can we say we have no sorrow? If we're rejoicing in hope, we have no sorrow. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't bereave someone dies. Or if we have a hard experience and we've not been faithful, we shouldn't have sorrow attached with it. It's not what it's saying here. It's the end game. It's the end result. That trial does what? That trial does what? It develops our character so we can be part of the little flock. I used to work with a man. He had a phrase. He always say this phrase. He'd say, the main thing is the main thing is the main thing. I'm like, seriously? What does that mean? And he said that. He says, the main thing that you're working on is the main thing that we're all working on. It is the main thing that we have to do. Our consecration is the main thing, period. And that's all God cares about. And not that He doesn't care about our earthly situations. You know, we have a wonderful, wonderful text, reprint that Brother Russell talks about how He takes care of our things, our temporal needs. He cares about these things, but that's not His main goal for you or for me. It's for us to make our calling and election sure. How reasonable it seems that those who become God's friends, and especially those who are adopted into His family as children, should be blessed of Him in multitudinous ways, in which others of mankind, who are as alien strangers and foreigners to Him through wicked works, should not be blessed. Did you ever think of Abraham? How many of you think Abraham was more faithful than you are? You ever feel that way?
I feel that way sometimes.
He was not a son, brother. As faithful as he was, he does not have the same rank in God's eyes as you do. I'm not putting Abraham down, believe me. He was incredible. In God's eyes, he was a servant, and you're a son. And so faithful. A friend was God to him, that even today, he still takes care of Israel, not because of them, but because of their father. And you're his son. You're his son. Big difference. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Heirs of the kingdom. Joint heir with Christ. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's not the riches of this earth. It's untangible riches. It's the riches of faith. Abraham had to buy the land for his wife's burial. And God promised him that land. He could say, well, Lord, can we just make a deal of this section here? Can I just have it now? This little section right here to bury my wife? He didn't even ask that question, did he? He just paid the money and said, that's that. Our inheritance is future and we can't ask for it now. Period. It's all based on faith. So this riches is not the riches of the earth. Let's take a look at the grace which he, the possessor of all wisdom and understanding, lavished upon us when he made known to us the secret of his will. Brethren, Weymouth uses words that are incredible in this text. Lavished. The secret of his will. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? We just heard a nice talk on the harvest. How much information do we have about past, present, and future events? It's pretty long. Pretty long. What's good? If you had somebody that was coming to you advice and said, you know, hey, I'm going to build me a house just north of Israel. And I'm going to be there in Jerusalem. Just north of Jerusalem. That's where I'm going to live for my family and everybody. And I think I'm going to make it to the kingdom going there. What would you have to say to them? Probably not the best location. That's where Gog and Magog is going to come through. You can if you want, but my suggestion would be not to do. We know what's going to happen to that region. We've been given that information. We know that one day the Vatican's archives will be opened up. Everybody will see them. We know that the nations of this earth will go away in their present organization. We know that. Would you beg and recommend someone put in 30-year bonds right now to keep forever with all their money? Yeah, well, probably not. Maybe so, depending on their situation, but the point I'm making is we know that 30 years might be a stretch based on what we're seeing. We don't know. Why is that? Because the Lord has not hid that thing from us. He didn't hide it from Abraham. He's not hiding it from us. God reveals his intentions thus that his people may know and profit by the chastisements and experiences and recognize them as the Lord's hand. You ever thought about that? I want you to know what the future is, so when you get a bunch of hard experiences and you're suffering, you're going to know why. Why is it? Why does he do that? Why does God also say this? Because the main thing is the main thing is the main thing. God is laser-like focused on getting the church completed. So everything he gives us in the secret of his will is again for that purpose. Let us make no mistake, the question of inheritance or no inheritance. It is a question of inheritance and no inheritance amongst those that are sanctified. He who is faithful in that which is least acknowledges the Lord and his provision in connection with all his blessings, temporal and spiritual. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can I say that I recognize everything the Lord does for me? I don't think so. If I knew, I'd acknowledge them, but there's some things he does that I'm probably not aware of. We'll be prepared to look forward to the continued zeal and receive the shepherd's care accordingly. He can't give us more if we don't appreciate what he's given us. On the other hand, those who do not appreciate the meat and due season and the special revisions of this harvest time, they will not be prepared. These will likely, quite likely, be deceived by those who endeavor to deceive them and draw them aside to themselves. Now, this is not an opinion. We believe this is a fact that we've developed in our experience from observation. Over the years, we've seen many brethren say, well, the volumes are great, but you don't need them for everything. And we've seen those brethren go off on the areas that we know are wrong. Some, it gets manifested horribly. Others, just a little bit. But it's always manifested over time. Brother Russell's point here is one that we would agree with wholeheartedly from our experience. If you want to be faithful, stick with the volumes and the reprints. If you don't want to be faithful, you've got a possibility, if you go away from them, a high degree of probability that you'll lose your crown. Why can I say that? That sounds a little bit, I don't know, you might say it sounds like I'm following a man. I'm not. I'm following the arrangement that the Lord set up. I didn't choose Brother Russell. But I can see the Lord chose him by the words in which he wrote. Again, each one has to do what they think's best. But if you want to increase your chances of making your calling election sure, this is what we've been told to do. And I've seen it over and over again, work and not work. Continuing on with the secret of his will, he says, fear not, little flock, says the prospective bridegroom of the church. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For the Father hath himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and I believe that I came from God. Nor will he give the kingdom to his beloved grudgingly. Peter says, an entrance shall be administered to you abundantly. And when I was first consecrated, the rest of this, one of the brethren put on a piece of cardboard for me, and they wrote it out in script. And we want to read it because it's a beautiful thought. There will be a glorious welcome, a joyous greeting, and a coronation jubilee among all the heavenly hosts when the laurels of victory are placed upon the heads of all the overcoming soldiers of the cross. The heroes who nobly fought the good fight of faith, who kept the faith, fought the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and finish their course in faithfulness even unto death. Reprint 21:54. Is there anything in this earth that compares to that? I want you to envision a room of hundreds of thousands of people, 144,000 you might say, in one. Huge room, and they're all out there. And you're in the back of the room. And someone calls out and says, it's your turn. And all of the 144,000 part, and there's a little aisle that opens up for you to walk up to God. And he's going to give you a name.
your name. That only you and him know. If we can keep that prospect in our mind, what trial? Anything. Death, privation, who cares? If we can keep that in our mind. But we have a flesh, and it's hard to do so. But let us remind ourselves, remember the battlefield is here. It's in the mind. That's why the helmet is so important to us in the armor at this time. And this is in harmony with the Lord's merciful process. Going to verse 9 of this morning's translation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You know, there's not many people that are very famous in the truth movement. There's some that have come close. Ike Eisenhower, his father was an elder, if brother knew that or not. His mother stayed with the Jehovah's Witnesses. His father kept, from what we understand, kept a pyramid chart in his living room. I think just to kind of poke it to the Jehovah's Witnesses to take through, because they threw that away. But he was an elder, in the truth. His son was famous. He wasn't. In fact, his mother was more famous than him because she would travel with him as part of the Jehovah's Witnesses trying to sell Jehovah's Witnesses. So his mother was much more famous, not his father. There are a few things written about his father if you look in the history books. We will not be famous now. But in the kingdom, they're going to know who you are. Although the whole family of in heaven and earth will be blessed through him, his wife, cooperating with him in his work. Now, let's put this in perspective. We are now into the kingdom. The world of mankind is coming up. The angels are all working in efforts. The millions of great company are all working in efforts to go after and fix this situation. It is a whole unified effort. And everybody knows God. Everybody knows God's will. Everybody knows Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus' will. And they'll say, oh, I know God. Yeah, I'm an angel. Yeah, I've seen him. We've talked. It's great. He's a nice guy. He's really great. It's wonderful. But you, if you're faithful, and me, if I'm faithful, will be his companion, his confidant, his treasure. Out of all the angels, the great company, the whole world of mankind, the little flock will be his companion, his confidant, his treasure. Hear the Lord's exhortation to the bride class. Hearken, O daughter. Consider what we just talked about. And incline your ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, the ambitious hopes, aims of the children of Adam. So shall the king, Jehovah's anointed, greatly desire thy beauty, beauty of character, of heart royalty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Psalms 45:10-11. Canticles 4. How unworthy we feel of so great an honor and love of our beloved bridegroom. And no wonder when we look at all of our imperfections, it seems that there is little in us to call for such love and admiration. Boy, don't you just feel that? To think that the angels, with all their purity and faithfulness, should have been passed by, and that we, poor blemished mortals, should have been chosen instead. It doesn't make sense. I try to wrap my head around that on my consecrated walk. Now, when I was, many years ago, when our children were young, Elle would make cookies. I mentioned this to my brother, and it's been on our mind. She'd make cookies. And so, it was a classic situation where you got 2 or 3 year olds sitting on a chair in front of the counter, and, you know, there's cookie powder going everywhere and flour and everything else, right? And
if you know Sister Alwell, particular housekeeper she is, she just kind of suppressed it for a while, and there was food everywhere, right? And they got all done, they brought the cookies, and says, Daddy, and Al says, look, Dad, this is what two cookies the kids made. Well, they didn't make those cookies. If Al put in 110%, they put in 9, they put in negative 10, right? They were detracting from the process. But yet, it was their effort that Al was commenting on. That's the same with us, brother. That's how the Lord looks at us. It's the effort we put in. Not the fact the flowers everywhere. His companion, his confidant, his treasure. Is that what you want to be? I do. And I know you do too. Let's continue on. This is the section that I've pondered in my mind so much. This word cherished. It's a beautiful word. For the government of the world, when the times are right for it, the purpose which he cherished in his own mind of restoring the whole creation. God cherishes the resurrection. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is what he cherished. Do you cherish it? I know you do. Is there any trial that we have that can compare with this? If we can but keep this in memory, and I know it's hard, because the world is constantly trying to pull thoughts out of our head. But this is what he cherished. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, this is what he cherished. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye! Let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A trillion years ago, when God came up with this plan, and we just made that number up, could have been 2 trillion, could have been 1 trillion, could have been 100, I don't know. But this is what he cherished. And ever since then, he's cherished this. Do you have that much patience? I don't. To find in one head in Christ, yes, things in heaven and things on earth, to find their one head in the government. Now, we could say that God cherished it for himself, but again, he didn't. He cherished it for us, for the church, for the world of mankind, for the angels, everybody. It's that selfless love that God has. And one day we'll understand why. Because we'll be on the divine plane. Now we can only get a little bit of an understanding. When we're on the divine plane, we'll understand God fully. And that's what he wants. That's part of what he has cherished. The resurrection is going to be an incredible thing. So we want to take the remainder of this time to think about the resurrection. Yeah, Brother Russell in the fourth volume on 641 gives an idea. And we think it's based on Scripture. He says, the resurrection of the ancient worthies, together with frequent restorations of the sick to health, in answer to the prayer of faith, will probably, when men have had time to think and to recover from the ravages of the great time of trouble, suggest to them the possibility of the resurrection of others. Now, what he suggests in this, and we'll go through this, but that
people will observe that the ancient orders are resurrected. And the ancient orders will start teaching them. So it's going to take a little while. It started from a gradual. But they're going to say, well, you know what? Maybe I could pray for somebody. Think I could pray for somebody? Well, let's give it a try. And so they'll pray for Aunt Irma, and Aunt Irma shows up. You say, well, Brother Mark, that seems kind of, you know, seriously, you know, but let's take a look and see. What did our Lord do when he raised Lazarus? He prayed. Every time a resurrection ever occurred in the scriptures, and we use the word resurrection loosely, it's really the annotations or the restored of life. But they always prayed beforehand, every single time. We think it's scriptural. That they will seek help. Now their prayers will probably be to the mediator, but nevertheless they will pray. Continuing on, their friends and kindred from death and the grave, in fulfillment of the promise of Christ, that all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. It will be an act of faith. Faith will still be required in the money ways, even though less than what is required now. And we don't need as much faith as they needed before. And we can see so many things happening from a prophetic standpoint. But faith will still be required. And there'll be faith in the scriptures. It is not a reasonable suggestion that we may be able to answer, that it may be an answer to the prayer of faith for the restoration of departed friends, that this great work may progress, begin in progress. For instance, it would recall the dead back gradually, which makes sense. And we're going to get into more of that a little bit about some of the logistics that will have to be considered. And in reverse order in which they went down, and would thus provide homes and hearty welcomes, and the necessary comforts of life for the risen ones at once in their return to life. And we would add on to that customs, local customs, and languages. So the language barrier will probably be eliminated. There's an interesting couple of things that have happened. There was a woman in Scotland. She had a head trauma, and she started speaking perfect French. Perfect French. Couldn't figure out why. This has happened on more than one occasion. They actually have a name for it from that standpoint. We wonder if all the languages aren't in the brain and only certain languages are turned on and turned off. Don't know. I know Sister Ella can speak like 3 languages, my son can do 5. And Sister Ella says once you learn the first language, it kind of kicks something in. She called it breaking the tongue. But whatever the case is, apparently there's something about that. So we wonder if not all of it's in there. Don't know. But that could be easily eliminated, just as it was easily taken care of the first time around. But we think there'll be cultural things also. They would provide homes and hearty welcomes, and the necessary comforts of life for the risen ones at once in their return. They would be acquainted with languages, manners, customs of those around them. While if the order was reversed, the awakened ones would be quite unprepared to those respects for the new conditions, and would their entire strangers and uncongenial to the generation in the midst of those which the new lot would be cast. Now, you might be asking, Brother Mark, why are you really going to read our Roman Bible? Why are you reading this? Okay. We want to point out where these things are at and what they're stressing so you can make it your own. We've made it our own by the things that we've listed in yellow, the things that meant a lot to us. Your yellow lists might be different, but they should be there because these are the hopes that you're dying for. If you're dying for something, you might want to know why. And I know you do. But my point is, that's why we're doing what we're doing. Reprint 15:28. He says, now let us step. He said this was a situation where he was musing. And it wasn't scripture. Now let us step about 50 years further into the millennial age and take a view. The blessings of peace and wise government by perfect rulers, in whose heart selfishness has no place, have wrought wonders. They have really transformed the world. The people are happy, industrious, and content. The idle rich are gone. The unemployed poor are gone. Walking delegates and breeders of discontent are gone. Love and wisdom and justice and power are in control. Can you imagine just that right there? Just love, wisdom, justice, and power in control. What a change that would make in our universe, in our world. Education is general. For under the new order, wastes are saved and all have an abundance, and that with fewer hours of labor. Besides now, wisdom in general and saves woefully waste while yielding increased comfort. So this, in 50 years, this is what Brother Russell expected. And we think that's not unreasonable. 50 years is a long time, anyway. He says, aside from climatic changes, the wisdom of perfect rulers is causing the earth to yield great increase in quantity as well as quality of food. This is really important. And we'll get into that more. This has to be a gradual thing also, because they have to fix it. Now, there is a joke. There was a kid came over many years ago with some friends of my sons, and they were really big on environmentalism. They were really, you know, getting on me about recycling. And I said, well, I don't recycle because I love you. I was trying to make a point to them. They go, well, what do you mean? You love me? You're not going to recycle. I said, no. So we learn by hard experiences. So if I screw up the planet and you have to fix it, I've given you hard experiences so you become a better person. And they started laughing. I said, the point I'm trying to make here is that it's going to be taken care of in God's kingdom. And I went through and showed how they were going to, well, they didn't want to hear that either. But whatever the case is, and that's okay. They will one day. But the point is, this is what's happening. People are going to have to work hard to fix what they've done. That's only just. But they're going to become better because of it. They will become much better because of the hard experiences they put into this. Okay. Health is good proportionally as people obey the laws of the kingdom. And none now die except for willful perverse, who resist all the benefits and arrangements provided for their welfare. Now and everlasting. Think of all society working just for one thing, and that's to help people. It's hard to imagine in the world we live today, because profit is the motive. And capitalism works in our experience. That's why the Lord set up capitalism. But he also set up the Jubilees. He wasn't stupid. He knew selfishness would destroy everything. So he set up a control mechanism, which man didn't want to use. But in the kingdom, they will. It will not be driven by profit. For all now living are living under the second trial secured by our Lord's ransom sacrifice. Failure now means second death, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So that will be in everybody's mind. All right. With that in mind, the things we just went through, the 50 years, what they would work on, good food, clean water, all the things of a basic society. Let's take a look at some possibilities. Now, many mathematicians have said that the lack of understanding of exponential numbers is a lack of understanding of true possibilities. We think that might be a little bit of a stretch, but we're going to talk a little bit about exponential. Now, exponential, if you're not familiar with it, is 2 times 2 equals 4. 4 times 4 equals 8. 8 times 8 is, you know, you keep going, you know what I'm saying? Add plus, adding to it, not multiplying, but adding to it. Okay. So if we take a look here, we're going to look at these numbers. So let's just say that in year kingdom 0, in the first year of the kingdom, 2 people pray to have 2 people resurrected. It's a pretty low goal, I'll admit that, all right? But if that happens in the next 10 years, 2 more people pay for 2 more, you're going to have 4. And the next 20 years, you're going to have 8, 16. By the end of 100 years, you'll have 2,048 people that have been resurrected. How's that sound? Hey, Brother Meyer, that's not a lot. It's only, only 2,000, but seriously. Well, think about that though now. There's another scripture we want to bring into that, and it's Isaiah 65:22. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. As for the days of the tree are the days of my people, and the mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They're not going to hire JB builders to come down and make their house. They're going to figure out how to make it, how to acquire the materials, so on and so forth. That's not going to happen overnight. 10 years is kind of a reasonable period. But let's go back to our example. In year 100, we've got now 2048. Up to year 200, we've got now, in 200 years, we've got 2 million people that have been resurrected. Now, what is going to happen? Well, we've prepared for 2 million homes around the world. We now have a process to educate people on how to build homes. We can acquire the concrete, the lumber, the materials, the water, everything, taking care of the septic systems. We have all this stuff taken care of. So now we're in year 200. Now, things get a little different. In year 200, we're back to the 2 million. That'll go 4 million in the next 10 years. And in 360 years, you've got 137 billion people that have come back on the earth. 137 billion. Starting with just 2 every 10 years. And doubling that and doubling that. Will this be the way it's done? No, it won't be. It's not going to be linear, number one. And number two, I don't know if it's going to take that long. But the point we're trying to make is, how would you provide for 137 billion homes in a 10-year period? Well, you had to plan for that. And a perfect mind, because see, the thing also, they're going to be coming closer to perfection, right? But their minds are going to be working better. They've got everything down organized. Everything will be organized. The United States, when they went to war, in World War II, in the first year, they provided almost 1 million steel helmets. We didn't come up with 1 million steel helmets. And that's just the helmets, not the clothes, it's not the fatigues, it's not the socks, it's not the shoes, and so on and so forth. They had to organize that and get that prepared. The same thing in the kingdom. We don't ignore natural abilities. They'll have to happen. As Brother Russell says in our article, we just quoted, it will be gradual. But once it gets going, it's going to be incredible. But can you imagine 1 million people coming back from the grave in 1 year? 1 million people. Now, we're told we're going to be in charge of cities, right? A small city today, Indianapolis, Indiana, is a smaller city. There's 1 million people in Indianapolis. Are you prepared to rule 1 million people? And that's only if you only get one city. Let's say they get more than one city. Are you prepared for that? Well, you will be. You will be. But you're going to have to get other people up to speed, too, for that 1 million people. So we like the way that it'll be a gradual process. Will it be this way? We don't know. But the exponentiality of numbers tells me that once it gets going, it's going to go big. When we use the prayer method, which appeals to us very much so. So in summary, we have not done this subject justice and subject at all. But what God cherishes, we should cherish. We cannot make it if we don't keep these promises in our minds. You can't do it. If you can't keep the goal in your mind, if I can't keep the goal in my mind, I will not be faithful. Whenever you have to do something, whether it be in business, in your personal life, whatever, you have to know what the goal is. And you have to keep reminding yourself of that goal. Same thing here. Our goal is to make our common election sure, period. Be part of what we just talked about. I had a relative that had a problem. She couldn't have children. She always wanted children. Always. And I struggled with that for a long time, that she couldn't have children, because it was really hard on her. And I came up with a thought, and I don't know if this thought's correct or not, but we would like to think it is. Let's say you have someone that had a child and they had a problem with alcoholism. Or they had a drug problem. And they died right around the time their child died with them. Alright? They abused the child, didn't abuse the child, they neglected the child. They both died together. So they're both going to be resurrected in relatively several times, right? Well, I would like to think that maybe the Lord would allow me to bring my cousin over and say, hey, help her out! Raise this child for a couple of years. And then she'll get the benefit of having a child to raise. and to help someone else wash his hands. Those are the things we're going to be doing. Those are the matches we're going to be making. We're going to take the brokenhearted that have never had certain things, and we're going to give them that. We need to cherish as God cherishes, not ourselves or the benefits we'll get from it, but what we'll be able to give to others is what He cherishes. Are we making ourselves ready? We are. As we mentioned the other day, the saddest, I think one of the saddest scriptures we have is where the great company says, the bride has made herself ready. In other words, we didn't. We get one shot at this, brother. Get one shot. If we're successful, we've got a ticket for a trillion years. There will be a 50 trillion jubilee. Are we sacrificing daily? Can you say you're sacrificing daily? Brother Eugene Burns, in a talk on setting your affections on things above, says, did you set your affection on things above today? If the answer is no, write that day off. You're not getting it back. And boy, how that echoes in my head on many days. Set the goals to make sure you've sacrificed that day. Find the way to make sure we do it. And the same applies to me. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. What have you given up for the Lord today? See, well, I went to convention, Brother Mark. Come on, seriously. You gave that up. No, you didn't give anything up. You came and hopefully gave to people. Hopefully you were a help to others. But if we went to someone 100 years ago and said, what did you suffer for the Lord today? He'd tell you, and when you used to come back, say, well, you know, I had to sit in an air conditioner or a heated area and listen to talks. Oh, that was sacrifice. No. Let's not make sacrifices when they don't exist. Find ways to sacrifice your flesh every day. That's saying for us. What have we given up for the Lord today? And that question applies to every spirit-begotten person. No matter what rank or in their own mind they might be, they're still just a brother or a sister. So may the Lord add His blessing to the truth that He's spoken here, and forgive us for anything we might have said in this.